Last week we were looking at this same passage. I wanted to make a few more observations upon it.
Where are we now?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses, beginning there in verse 13. Let me just go back and let me start reading from the first of the chapter But that's where we're going to look. It says, this is beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now, of course, as we looked last week about those whom the Scripture says God shall give them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And of course the unrighteousness in which they had pleasure, not necessarily speaking about the unrighteousness of the flesh as far as what men would consider to be the wicked and the lascivious acts of the fulfilling of the flesh, but the loving of the way of unrighteousness, having pleasure in unrighteousness, is really anything that the flesh delights in that is not the truth of God. So that the worship, that or what men call worship, if it's not centered in Christ, it is unrighteous. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what men might say. Well, we want to worship God. I mean, it's like let's just pick on somebody. Let's pick out the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're on my mind. And I'm not criticizing them in one way, but I mean, either what they're preaching is the truth or it's a lie. And if it's the truth, we need to close up shop and go join up with them. If it's a lie, we need to declare what the lie is and have no part nor parcel in it. And so, the reason it's on my mind, there was a lady that came in the store the other day, and I forget what the situation was, but I think there was something about the car turned out not to be as serious a problem as she had or whatever, and she said, well, may Jehovah be praised. And, of course, she didn't say anything else, and I didn't say anything else either, but I knew immediately what her line of thought was. Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, these people are worshiping God. Are they? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said to Philip, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Now, you can be sure of this, that those who would call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses would not see and understand that what the Lord Jesus Christ said there in the same fashion in which I would understand it, and hopefully that you would understand it, that Jesus Christ is God. He's not a God. He's not merely a Son of God who did good deeds and did a very good thing. In as they would tell you, they believe Jesus died on the cross for the sins of men. Now, they don't think that was good enough for the whole deal, because after all, you got to add your righteousness to it in order to earn the favor of God and all of that kind of stuff. Now, is such worship as that, can it be said to be righteous? Not according to what the Scripture describes as what righteousness is. Righteousness is a love of the truth. Now, why do they not believe the truth? Because they have not received a love of the truth. Now, that's the bottom line fact. Now, how did we receive a love of the truth? Was it something we did, or parted our hair right, or we just somehow or other did enough stuff to make God smile on us? No. By the grace of God. And the worship of the Lord, which is righteous, is that which gives Christ all glory and all praise in all things. And that worship, or so-called worship, which does not do that, is not righteous. And those that love it, love the way of unrighteousness, even though they might be morally good people. See, that's one of the things that in our society and in our mind, it's become to be that people equate morality with righteousness. Morality and righteousness are not the same thing. Now, it is a true thing that true morality is a manifestation of righteousness in a measure. But the morality of men is not righteous. The Scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And so there are moralities in which we walk that are among men considered as a righteous thing. I mean, we if a man is honest in his dealings, we can say, well, that man is a righteous man among men. Is he not? I mean, that is a righteous thing to be honest, but that's not righteousness. Because there's only one righteousness with which the Father is pleased. I mean, the Lord doesn't take notice because a man's honest in his business dealings. That's a good thing. The Lord takes notice of perfect righteousness, and that can only be found in one place, and that's in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we denounce and decry all other righteousness as being of no use, and we call it unrighteous. Even though among men we might label it as righteous, it's still unrighteous, because the very best that I've ever done in my life is not righteous in the sight of God. Can't be, because there's only one righteousness, and it's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that when the Scripture speaks about those that had pleasure in unrighteousness, it is not necessarily speaking about those who went off doing wicked things as men would count them wicked. But it is anything which is contrary to the way of Christ. So that's the thing. It says they might be damned who believe not the truth. Well, what is the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ plainly, openly, and very clearly declared what the truth is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So anything that man holds to, that he says is true, that does not emanate from Christ, is not true. Now, it may be, again, just like we talked about righteousness among men. Something can be true. I mean, if I tell you that the sun came up this morning, that's true. If I tell you that 2 plus 2 equals 4, that's true. And, of course, we know that all such things that are in it, that have a basis in real truth, are true. But what the point, I mean, come from Christ, but what I'm saying is the things that may be true among men may not be true. I mean, you know, a man may be a nice man. He may be an upright man. He may even be in his own mind a worshiper of God. But if he does not worship Jesus Christ, it cannot be true worship. And so, therefore, it's not truth. And so, when we talk about the truth, a lot of times people like to quantify and describe truth in a doctrinal sense. Well, we've got the truth. But if you want to know what truth is, just come listen to us. Well, you know, or you need to read this book over here and you'll have the truth. There's not a book on earth that you can read and get the truth. You can read this book right here and not get the truth. People read it every day and don't get the truth. Because the truth's not in the book. The truth, now this book's true. And it comes from the one who is the truth. But I'm telling you, you can have the book and not have the truth. And that's what he's speaking about here when he said they receive not a love of the truth. A lot of men love their religious truth. A lot of people love sovereign grace. They know what Calvin said and John Gill said and Tobias Crisp said and all these different people. They know all that stuff, but that's not knowing the truth. It's not loving the truth. Because I can beat you down in an argument and I can show you where you're wrong doctrinally doesn't mean I love the truth. Because a man can be ignorant of all that stuff. He can never even heard of who Tobias Crisp is. Anybody, how many people know who Tobias Crisp is? One, I figured Tim probably did. I don't think any less of you because you don't know who Tobias Crisp is. I'd challenge you, you need to read some of Tobias Crisp and you'll be blessed. I believe you will. But you don't have to know what Tobias Crisp said to have the truth. You certainly don't have to know what I say to have the truth. But one thing that you cannot be without and have the truth is Jesus Christ. And not just in an offhanded way. He said, I am the truth. So everything that does not come back and center itself in Christ is not the truth. You can have some truth about Christ and it not be the truth. Because the truth is Christ. And so that's what it is when it says they believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because you see, a lot of the Jews, they embraced part of the gospel. They liked part of it, but they didn't like all of it. They liked some of what Christ did, But they didn't think it was just absolutely enough, because you still needed to be circumcised. And there's groups of well-meaning and Jewish-oriented so-called believers today. And whether they're believers or not, I have no idea. But they still want to hold on to legal matters and say, you need to do these things. Well, dear brethren, that's not the truth as it is in Christ. Now, I'm not making a judgment on their place and standing before God, because God gives to every man a measure of faith according as he sees fit. But I'm telling you that the truth as it is in Christ knows no days. It knows no haircuts. It knows no dress style. It knows no habit. It's not about that. But it's about the person and the work of the one who came in the behalf of his people. And it is that which those who love the truth love. You see, we love what Christ did. We love who Christ is if we love the truth. And that's what these words says. They receive not a love of the truth. How can a man love Christ? He can't. You know, he can learn about Him, but he can't love Him. He can go to church every Sunday, but he can't love Him. I mean, you know, your mom and daddy, they can drum stuff into your head, but they can't make you love it. Only the Lord can do that. And what a glorious thing it is when He's pleased to give a man a love of the truth. But He said here, as He goes on in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, last week we talked about this verse, and speaking about the beginning, and of course the beginning is the only thing that those who are born of flesh and blood, those who are creatures of time, we can only speak of something from the beginning. There has to be a beginning. Right. And so that's all that we know. That's as far back as we can go if you want to use it in terms of chronology. That's it. I mean, that is it. Bingo. There's a beginning. But you see, God is not in the beginning. He is the beginning. He is all things. He is before the beginning, if you want to use chronological terms. He has no beginning. But the Scripture says, from the beginning, He hath chosen you to salvation. Now, we know and understand that that is the purpose of God, to save His people. It's not an afterthought, but it was from the beginning. He hath chosen you to salvation. Now, election and salvation are not the same thing. We talked a little bit about that last week. Election is unto salvation, but you don't need salvation unless something needs to be saved. And the children of God, as they are chosen in Christ, weren't lost. See, the children of God were chosen in Christ before they were lost. Now, this is an important point. It might seem like a doctrinal issue that doesn't make any difference, but it does make a difference. Because, you see, God didn't line up the lost human race and go eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and say, "I'll take this one, I'll take that one, I won't take this one, I won't take that one." No, He didn't do that. From the beginning, He chose a people in Christ. And He loved them from the beginning. He has never had anything but love for those who are in Christ. And from the beginning, the purpose that He created them for was to manifest the glory of His grace in their redemption. And so He has chosen us unto salvation. And in order for us to be in a place of manifesting the redemption of the Lord, there had to be, in the purpose of God, that which brought that to pass. I'm not going to go into that, but suffice it to say that the Lord loved His people before they were lost. And they weren't lost by chance, nor in some offhanded way, oh no, what am I going to do next? But He chose them unto salvation. He determined from the beginning that He would bring glory to His Son. See, that's what salvation's about. It's about bringing glory to Christ. Now, this is a very important point, because you see, today that idea is totally thrown out the window in the preaching that is preached far and wide. Because the purpose that most people think preaching is done for is for the saving of souls. Because they believe, well, God's just out here trying to save as many as He can. In fact, I had a fellow come in the store the other day talking about that. How that, you know, that was the purpose of the Lord, was just to save as many as He could. Well, He's not doing a very good job, is He? Huh? If that was His purpose, I mean, He would be, He probably couldn't get a job at most places. The Scripture said there are few that be saved. Well, He's not doing a very good job if He's trying to save everybody and He ain't saving but a few. The Scripture indicates that He's saving everyone that He intends to save. And those that He intends to save are those whom He gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. What a glorious thing, dear brethren. Because when you pause and consider what you are by nature, a sinner, worthy of death, how on earth would you have ever been saved otherwise? Unless you believe somehow or other that there's some kind of a spark of good in you that would cause you, as many tell us, to choose the way of Christ. Now, why would a man ever choose the way of Christ? Why would he do that which is totally contrary to his natural bent? Could he be reasoned into it? Well, if he can, then he can be reasoned out of it, can't he? I mean, if that be the case, so what would be the standard and where would be the place that a man could ever say, I'm saved in Christ? No, he wouldn't be saved in Christ. He'd be saved in himself. Because it would all ultimately depend on Him and what He chose to do. But you see, dear brethren, the Scripture says that it's not dependent on what men choose to do, but it's dependent on what God chooses to do. And I'm glad that it is that way. Because you see, every man that hungers and thirsts for righteousness in Jesus Christ shall possess it. The Lord doesn't play games with people. I mean, He doesn't give a man a love for Christ and a desire to be saved and snatched as a brand from the burning and then cast him into hell anyway. What does He do? No, He said, I've chosen you from the beginning. How? You see, He said, I've chosen you to salvation. Now, what does salvation mean? Salvation means being brought out of something. We were by nature, the Scripture says, the children of wrath, even as others. Now, it doesn't say we were the children of wrath, even as others, but it says we were by nature. That is, we were just like them. And not a nickel's worth of difference between us and those who were appointed unto destruction. Except this one thing, that the Lord has given to us the love of the truth. He chose us in Christ unto that end. And He has brought us to that place, dear brethren. And that's what Paul says, we are bound to give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now there are those that say, well, the elect have always been saved, and I say that's not true. Now they've always been appointed unto salvation. And insofar as the certainty of their salvation is concerned, they've always been. That's all. There's never been any doubt in it. But something can't be saved until it's lost. I mean, if you have three children and all of them are sitting there with you and they've never left, and you say to them, well, I saved you. No, they're not saved, are they? I mean, they're saved. They're certainly not in any danger. But if one of them strays off out into the woods somewhere and you can't find him, and then you go looking for him, and you ultimately do find him and you snatch him from the place of certain death, what have you done? You have saved him. You see, that's the place where the Lord in His mercy and grace has appointed us unto salvation. We are the objects of His salvation. Remember the picture the Lord gave of the 99? 99 that safely lay in the flock. I love that song. There were 99. But the Lord went out and He searched till He found that one which had went astray. And dear brethren, that's what salvation is. And that's what the Lord said, that He had chosen us unto salvation. And then He says something here, and we talked about this last week. He has chosen you to salvation. Now, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, when you hear the term sanctification, again, you hear a lot of talk about sanctification out here in the religious world, and most of it centers around the notion that God is in the business of sanctifying His people on a daily basis. And I wouldn't argue with somebody that you could scripturally use that term in that fashion, but that's not what He's talking about here, nor is it what is spoken about normally in the course of the Scriptures about what sanctification is. The sanctification literally means to separate, to set apart. And that's what the Lord has done through the work of the Spirit of God. Now, He does not sanctify that which is unsanctifiable. He doesn't set apart everyone. He doesn't work in everyone. The thing is that everyone in whom He does not work is glad. You realize that? There's not a man on the planet Earth that desires for the Spirit of God to work in him, to conform him to the way of Christ. There's not one. Cannot be a sinner who would desire that God would work in him by the might of His power and draw him unto Christ, in whom the Spirit of God has not already begun that work. Because you see, that is the work of sanctification. Wherein the Spirit of God would work in a man. First off, to show him what he is. The Lord said, when the Spirit is come, He will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, dear brethren, a man cannot be saved until he's brought into that place of knowing that he's lost. Because he won't have any desire after it. And the world is going to hell in a handbasket, to use a common expression, oblivious. They have no thought nor consideration of it, nor any desire whatsoever to be delivered from the wrath which is to come. But oh, those who are chosen unto salvation. You see, that's a different story, because the Lord has chosen them to salvation through. This is the manner in which He will save His people. He will bring them through sanctification. What is that? The work of the Spirit of God to teach a man what he is by nature. Man can't be saved until he knows what he is. Because till a man knows what he is, he won't want to be saved. Oh, he might hear some preacher preach about hell and say, man, I don't want to go there. I remember as a little kid, you know, hearing somebody talking about hell, and buddy, I didn't want to go. I mean, I wanted to escape that, but then, you know, next week I forgot all about that, and I was going off doing something else. But see, I'm not talking about momentary fear and horror. I'm talking about that which won't depart from a man. You see, a man in whom the Spirit of God is at work cannot escape it. Ask Jonah about that. He said, but I ain't putting up with this. I'm tired of this. I'm going off over here on the ship. Well, the Lord knew where the ship was because the Lord made the men that made the ship. And He grew the trees that the ship was made out of. And He helped them make the nails. He showed them what to do. And they put it together. And it was sitting right at the dock right at the time when old Jonah decided to go down there and pay the fare thereof. And he did he not? He paid the fare. But he could not escape the sanctification of the Spirit of God because, you see, the Lord had chosen him unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. And the lesson that the Lord taught Jonah people miss what the book of Jonah is about. They think the book of Jonah is about Nineveh being delivered. And that was a good thing, but that was temporary because pretty soon they were destroyed anyway. The book of Jonah is not about Nineveh. The book of Jonah is about the sanctification of the Spirit in Jonah, showing him who the Lord was and the mercy of God. I mean, if God would show mercy to a wicked city like Nineveh, He was showing Jonah, you're in the same shape, buddy. And it's only by My mercy. And so the Lord chose him unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. And that's the same way in which He draws His people. And He draws some fast, and He draws some slow. And He draws some quickly, and He draws some in spurts. They come a little ways and they go back. And they come a little ways and they go back. And you cannot describe the manner in which the Lord will bring His people unto Himself. But you can be sure that the Lord hath chosen His people unto salvation through sanctification, the work of the Spirit of God, to draw them unto Himself. And He will do that. And He'll teach a man exactly what he is. And when does a man learn what he is? He don't learn what he is at all. He keeps learning what he is. Because you see the work of the Spirit of God. See, a lot of people think about, oh, well, I got saved, brother. Yes, sir, last week I got saved. Well, did you? Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Salvation not something that you get. Salvation is something that the Lord has chosen you unto through the sanctification of the Spirit. You see, He is working in His people, both the willing to do of His good pleasure. He's bringing them right exactly where He wants them to be. And they can't move from it because of His mercy and His kindness. And there are times when they don't see it as the mercy and kindness of the Lord. I mean, Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, he certainly didn't see that as a mercy, did he? I mean, think how he was thinking about the Lord when they threw him over the side of the ship. He wasn't feeling good. But the Lord knew. The Lord worked, and the Lord called, and the Lord sanctified him, and He brought him to the place of knowing what he is. Now, dear brethren, we won't ever know how exactly wicked we are. I don't know if we'll ever know it. But we will come to a place where we know that we are so wicked
that apart from the grace and mercy of God, we will surely perish. How does a man come to that conclusion? Only one way that I know of. He won't learn. He won't come to that conclusion listening to Dr. Phil, as we were talking about this morning. You won't come to that conclusion listening to Joel Osteen. You won't even come to that conclusion listening to me. The only way that a man will ever come to that conclusion is that the Spirit of God, the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, setting a man apart unto the salvation to which he is appointed. Isn't that a glorious thing? The salvation to which he's appointed. Now, some people don't like that, but dear brethren, what a glorious thing, what a comforting thought it is that it is unto the salvation to which we are appointed. We have an appointment if the Spirit of God is at work in us, teaching us what we are and showing us who Christ is. Now, you see, he said, He hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. But that's not all. You see, the Spirit of God doesn't come just to teach a man that he's a sinner. Now, that's a necessary part of it, is it not? I mean, because you won't ever come anywhere else until you come there. That's the mission gate there. But you remember in the book Pilgrim's Progress that there was a time when Pilgrim carried his burden. Now he was as much sanctified by the Spirit. In fact, he was sanctified by the Spirit of God at that point in time, was he not? Because he knew himself to be a sinner. But you see, the work, the Lord had chosen His people not just simply to cause them to feel bad. Not just so they'd be miserable. Not just so they'd be know themselves to be sinners. That's a necessary thing. But He said He hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What happened when old Christian got down there to the foot of the cross and he saw the Redeemer? The burden fell off of his back. Oh, yes. Why? Because he saw Christ high and lifted up as his Redeemer. And, oh, dear brethren, you see, that's the place where the Lord had chosen to bring His people through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, this is the work of God, and I can't explain it at all. Some people are brought there quickly. Some people are not brought there very quickly. But it doesn't make any difference. Because you see, the appointment that God has made unto all of those whom He loves in Christ, who He's sanctified by His Spirit, that He would bring them to salvation through that sanctification and belief of the truth. Because you see, there can be no true salvation until a man has seen Christ. Now, I'm not talking about with his eyes. I'm talking about till he sees Christ as the sin substitute. Till he throws down all of his tools and implements of work before Almighty God, and he says, Christ alone. Christ is the Savior. Lord, I believe that Christ is the Savior. You see, dear brethren, that is the belief of the truth. It's not about all these doctrinal creeds and different things that people would put out here and say, well, brother, you got to believe this. And yeah, I don't know about you because you don't believe this. No. Is Christ. The true Christ. I'm not talking about a made-up Christ. I'm not talking about the Christ of your imagination. I'm talking about the true Christ. The one who died for sinners. The one who poured out His blood to purchase eternal redemption. Not to make it possible so you could come along and fill out the blanks and ratify it, and then they'd write your name in heaven. But dear brethren, your name was written in heaven before the blood was ever shed. If He's chosen you unto salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. Now, why would a man ever believe the gospel? Well, some people believe it, and we put quotations around this, because somebody told them that it was the truth. But then somebody else comes along later on in life and tells them something else that they get to thinking, well, maybe that's the truth. Now, what was the problem? Did they lose their faith? No, they never had it. Because you see, what I'm talking about here, the work of the Spirit of God to bring a man to know who he is, and by the grace of God to see who Christ is, he can't, there's no way he can lose that. Because nobody gave it. I mean, the Lord gave it to him. The gifts and calling of God are what? Without repentance. God doesn't do one thing and then do something else. Can a man be saved one day and lost the next? Absolutely not. Can a man make a decision to be saved and then not be saved tomorrow? Well, he sure can. It can happen. It happens all the time. The Bible's full of examples of it. People that say, oh, I want to be religious. I want to do this. I want to walk in that or whatever. For whatever reason. But you see, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the work of the Spirit of God. That which the Lord brings to pass cannot be overturned. Oh, what a glorious thing. We are bound, brethren, to give thanks always to God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and spirit of and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Now, why do we preach the gospel? Do we believe that the gospel has power to somehow cause blind men to see? No, a blind man can't see any better, or a deaf man can't hear any better after hearing the gospel than he could before in the power of the flesh. But there is, dear brethren, the ministry of the Word of God that is set forth through the power of God and indicted by the Spirit of God that calls men by the gospel. All you got to do is look at the second chapter of Acts when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and some men heard. He said, men and brethren, we have just heard something. Now, how did they hear it? The script says they heard every man in his own tongue. How'd they do that? Huh? They did it because the power of the Spirit of God caused them to hear it. And there's no other way they could have heard it. But they heard it and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, dear brethren, you see, that's what the preaching of the gospel is. It's the power of God unto salvation. Because when the Lord indicts His Word and sends it forth with power, it's not the Word spoken by the man. It's the Word that is received in the heart by the power of the Spirit of God. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has the Lord called us to? He called us to glory. You see, we come from glory unto glory. See, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a place of glory, is it not? But you weren't there. I mean, you didn't know anything about that, did you? Do you remember that? No. Because you weren't around. But that doesn't change the fact that you were chosen in Christ. You were in Him. Just as surely as you are in Him now. And we go from glory, from that glory that we had in Christ, to the glory that we have in Christ, having been brought to salvation. The angels know nothing. There are elect angels. Scripture says there are. There were elect angels. I assume they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I don't know what other election there is. They were elect. They're elect angels. But they weren't chosen to salvation. They were chosen never to fall. But you see, we were chosen to salvation. And you know what the glory that rings through heaven's corridors is? It's the glory of redemption. The glory of redemption. Because Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. And all through the ages to come, the people of God shall praise Him in a glorious state, because He is the Redeemer. He saved us, dear brethren. His blood was necessary to pay for our sin. Not somebody else's. Not some imagined sin. See, this isn't theoretical sin that we're talking about here. Christ never paid for any theoretical sin. He paid for actual sin. Now, dear brethren, if Jesus Christ paid the price with His own blood on Calvary's cross, every sin for which He paid must be canceled. And if it be a true thing that He shed that blood for every individual on the face of the earth, then He, every individual on the face of the earth, must be saved. I don't find that that's taught in the Scriptures. But I do find that He said He chose the people in Christ. And He gave Himself as a precious and lasting sacrifice for sin, that they might be saved. And God has called us out of the darkness and into the light. He called us to a belief of the truth. And just like Peter, who said, when the Lord said, "Peter, all these others are going away, will you also go away?" He said, "Lord," He said, "to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see, that's what faith is right there. I mean, it's that which casts itself at the feet of Christ and can go no further. Doesn't want to go any further. Doesn't trust anything else. Brother, I got no confidence at all in anything in this world or the world to come except the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious place to stand. May the Lord help us.